Good morning. It's good to be back. We had a nice trip, but also, behold, my mother and my brothers and my sister, my whole family. Amen. Please turn to Acts chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what we've already experienced, the strengthening that's already happened. Father, we know that you build us up over time. We thank you for instruction, for prayers, for godly examples. Thank you for many years of gathering together. We pray that you would give us more. We pray that you would knit us all together even closer. We pray that you'd help us now. Help me to teach truthfully. And help your people to grow as they hear the word of God. We pray in your name. Amen. Last time we finished up chapter 3. Remember, there was a man that was healed. A lame man who had been lame from birth, and he clung to Peter and John. You can imagine, if you had been lame from birth and were healed by Peter and John, would you go where they went after that? Of course you would. I'm going where they're going. God worked a great miracle through the apostles, and this guy didn't want to leave them. And the scripture says that all the people were utterly astounded, and the other people around ran to be close to them too. And God used it as an opportunity for preaching the gospel. And remember, all the people were staring at them. And Peter asks, "Why are you staring at us? God did it. We didn't do it. We have no power or piety to perform such a thing. God did it through us. The God of Abraham," then he goes into preaching, "Isaac and Jacob glorified his servant Jesus. You delivered him over and denied his release when Pilate decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one. You preferred a murderer to be released instead. You killed the author of life. But he was dead, but God raised him from the dead." And Peter says, "We're all witnesses of this. Everyone here knows exactly what I'm talking about. This hasn't been done in a corner or under a rock. It's been on full display, mostly. The people know that Jesus was innocent." And the text says that they were ignorant. And in another text it says, "If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord." The proper response, if they had understood, the proper response to seeing all the great works of Christ is faith. Do you hear me? Faith is the proper response. Repentance is the proper response. Denial is not the proper response. Continued stubbornness and wickedness is not the proper response. Peter says, "When you reflect on all this stuff that happened by your hands to Jesus, you ought to repent." The weight, how heavy is the weight of sin for killing the author of life? How heavy is it? Repent, turn back to God. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, when Moses was talking about a prophet that would come after him in the future, Peter says, Moses was talking about Jesus. And if Disobedience to Moses came with severe penalties. What shall disobedience to Christ? What penalties should there be? Should they be less severe or more severe? If rejection of God's prophets is worthy of death, what about rejection of God's Son himself? Less severe or more severe? And then the chapter is finished up. The gospel is all for all people because the promise to Abraham was for all the families of the earth. They misunderstood that. But God didn't stutter. It was always meant for the people of the earth. Quote, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. But, quote, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the promise to Abraham. And that promise is fulfilled in Christ. Well, that brings us to today's text. There's three main parts to this portion that we're going to read today. 1 through verse 22. There's opposition and arrest. There's a hearing or a formal inquiry before the Sanhedrin. And then there's threatening. So please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read verse 1 through 22. And listen, if you're not well and don't want to stand, please stay seated. It's okay. Verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Amen. You may be seated. Three main parts: opposition, arrest, a hearing, and threatening. So, first part, arrest, opposition. It's very telling how many people are opposed. How many groups are opposed to this preaching by Peter and John? We are told that the priests and the Sadducees, the rulers, the elders and scribes, people from the family of the high priest, individuals as well, the captain of the temple, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all these groups and individuals, while they're preaching, this notable sign has happened. God has healed this lame man, and it was an opportunity to declare the glory of God. And everybody's rushing to hear them. The Bible says, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. So listen, don't forget, the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They reject the idea of the resurrection. Remember this? They're the ones that pose this question to Jesus to try to trap him and make Jesus look stupid. And they say, let's suppose that there's seven brothers, and the wife dies with no kids, and the second brother marries her in accordance to the law, but she dies, or he dies, and there's no kids, and on and on and on, up until all seven of the brothers have been her husband. In the resurrection, whose wife is she? And they are posing this thing to Jesus to say, don't you see how ridiculous the idea of resurrection is? And Jesus answers them very easily, you don't know what you're talking about. There's no marriage in heaven. You're trying to use something to trick me? I created you. And listen, if any of you are proud in your minds, change. It is not wise to use the brain that God gave you to reason away that God's commands don't apply to you. That's foolish and dangerous. I understand that our minds are corrupt, but we must fight against it. They're all in opposition to their testimony, greatly annoyed because they're teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees reject the idea, and they were angry with Jesus when he made them look foolish. They say, let's arrest them. And this whole, to me, and I think the scriptures are trying to show this whole situation is designed to intimidate them. They just had Jesus brought before councils and flogged and beaten and spit upon and falsely accused and then crucified. And then when he rose from the dead, they denied it and sent rumors around everywhere that his disciples had stolen the body. You think that they're afraid of Peter and John? It's designed to intimidate them, to make them timid. Timid, you know, easily frightened, scared, cowardly, to lack courage. Right? The Bible says we are not given a spirit of timidity, but power and love and self-discipline. This whole group is designing their everything is to intimidate them, arrest them. We'll put them in jail overnight. It seems historically that the Sadducees met, the Sanhedrin in the morning. So it's already evening, the text says. Right? And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. There's no time for them to have a pre-meeting to discuss what they're going to do. They want to intimidate them and make them frightened. But listen, God is working anyway in this situation. If you think about the early church at this point, really, it's all glory be to God. They have virtually no power at all. They're a handful of people. They're growing fast, but still no power, not educated in a formal sense. It's a weak group. It's a group of sheep that are conquering a country of wolves. How is this possible? Sheep don't conquer wolves. And yet here we have Peter and John, who are not educated men. They are boldly proclaiming. And by the way, I'm not saying that they were militant in an aggressive way, Brother Edward. They were militant in a passive way. That God's working even in the middle of all this. 120 people, then 3,000. Here the text says, verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That's men. We don't know how many. This number could be approaching 10,000 at this point. And if our experience is true, women seem to be more responsive to the gospel. In a lot of cases. Possibly over 10,000 people. They're being intimidated. They're being arrested. Their leader had been crucified. And yet they continue to grow. Verse 5, on the next day, when the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and they have everybody there. Verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, what name did you do this? They've been in jail all night. Peter's not intimidated. And I don't think it's because Peter is so courageous. Right? I mean, God has strengthened him. We've seen in the past where he wasn't courageous. Remember? You're one of, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I don't know him. What the Bible says, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Why was he brave? Why was he bold? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was growing in his faith. And he began to preach to all these folks. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, the Holy Spirit is working well through Peter. He's trying to show how dumb this whole inquiry is. Did we get arrested and held overnight because we did something good to a crippled man? Are good deeds outlawed in Israel? What is wrong with y'all? Why are we arrested? And he says, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Well, listen, Peter is not ignorant of the fact that these people that he's preaching to don't believe in the resurrection. In fact, part of the reason they were arrested is because they were preaching the resurrection. If he was intimidated, that wouldn't be the first line in his defense. I'm telling you that he was healed by Jesus. You killed him, but he rose from the dead. He immediately goes to the point that he knows that they disagree with. Let it be known to all of you. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Cornerstone. One Bible resource says, since ancient times, Builders have used cornerstones in their construction projects. A cornerstone is a principal stone, usually placed at the corner of an edifice to guide the workers in their course. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest, the most solid, the most carefully constructed of any in the edifice. The Bible describes Jesus as the cornerstone that his church would be built upon. He is foundational. Once the cornerstone was set, it became the basis for determining every measurement in the remaining construction. Everything was aligned to it. As the cornerstone of the building of the church, Jesus is the standard of measure and alignment. What Peter says is, the stone that you rejected is actually the cornerstone. You should be determining your actions based on his actions. He's the standard. If you think about it, this gets to the root of the problem, really. This is like in Babel. God has a construction project in mind. Spread out and fill the earth. I want my glory to be seen and known everywhere. Spread out. And what happens? The people say, that's not the plan we have. I don't like that plan. And I'm not going to build on top of that plan. We have a different plan. We're going to build up and make a name for ourselves and stay here. And, you know, God said, no, that's not going to happen. Spread out. Poof. None of you can understand each other. Spread out, you know. Okay, well, if you think about this, Jesus as the cornerstone. Anyone who is living in opposition to God, they've done the same thing. They've said, that's not what I want to build. I don't want that. I have a different plan. God, it gets put on the witness stand. And the humans examine him and say, why did you make your plan like that? I don't agree with that plan. And God is very gracious and patient and kind, isn't he? We could see that he would be very right to just go, whoosh. He would be very right to do so. You're telling me that you don't like my plan? I didn't ask you. I commanded you. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. There's going to be no trial. It's over. And Jesus, the Bible describes as the author and finisher of our faith. Everything starts and ends with him. They're supposed to be building up the people of God according to the correct cornerstone. The correct standard, the foundation. They rejected it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Talking about this morning, Eric, and how Paul says, this is the same thing I teach everywhere. This is what we teach everywhere. This isn't Paul. Well, excuse me, this is Paul. Chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If we talk about cornerstone, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and he is, we've read it. But God didn't intend to just set the cornerstone only. It's the starting place. And I don't mean as in the Catholic way where, yeah, we started with that doctrine and now we're going to evolve over time. Not that, but everything should be built upon the cornerstone. But listen, it should be built. Many Christians, I talked about this with my children this morning. We saw many people jogging and walking and doing fun things on Sunday morning while driving to church. And Lydia said, it seems like they're not getting ready to go to church. And we talked about what reasons might they have. You know, it could be that their church starts later in the day or they went yesterday. But probably they don't go to church. And, you know, in the United States, when they do polls and they ask people, are you religious? Most Americans say yes, or at least spiritual. And then if they follow that up, what religion? Most Americans still will say Christian. But if you look at the percentage of people who say they're Christian, and you look at the percentage of people that actually go to church or are a member or a part of a body, it's pathetic. It is a tiny number. Why is that? Are they lying in the first question? You're not a Christian. Probably. But listen to me in this room and whoever hears me on the internet. Attending and being a part of a church is God's plan. Just as Christ is the cornerstone of the church, his plan is to build up you and me into the temple of God upon that cornerstone. And if you reject it and say, I don't need church, I don't get anything out of it when I go to church, you're rejecting God's building plan, his blueprint. It's not going to work out well for you. The path of flourishing, I can preach negatively or I can preach positively. The path of flourishing is in obedience to God's commands. He desires that we gather together and join together. I believe there is one church in the whole world. Jesus is not a polygamist. There's one church, the bride of Christ, but we can't join together with everyone at once right now. We have to meet in small groups locally. This is our local church. Be a part of our activities. Take advantage of every single opportunity you can. Sometimes we're hungry for fellowship and we wish there was more, but what is there we don't take advantage of? It's part of God's plan for us to be built up. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter also talking about this idea. Chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the first fruits of the resurrection. He's our example. He's the new Adam. Adam as he should have been. I asked Isaac if he knew what a cornerstone was. He said, something sturdy. Good word. Christ is the rock, isn't he? It's a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The wind blows and the storm rages, but the house, it's built on a rock. But these rulers, let's go back to Acts chapter 4. These rulers, this is not the plan they want. They are intrigued by Jesus, even by John the Baptist at first. Might God be doing something? There are times when the scripture says that the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him leader over some sort of revolt. And Jesus rejected it and said, no, this is my kingdom is not this. This is not it. And when the people hear this, then now they turn on Jesus. That's not your plan? Well, that's our plan. They reject God's plan and create something different instead. They prefer a different design, a different blueprint, one where they are powerful influencers, one where hypocrisy and injustice reigns instead of sincerity and justice reigning. Oh God, have mercy. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other legitimate blueprint for access to God. There's no path of flourishing for the Christian except being built upon Christ and the apostles after him. He's the cornerstone of God's work. He is the Lamb of God. Okay, let's go on. Verse 13. We're to the threatening portion of the text. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common, they were astonished. Now listen, this does not mean that they were illiterate. It's not what they mean. They mean they haven't been trained in the Pharisee school. They're not like Paul. A Pharisee of Pharisees. These are untrained men. But they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 14, seeing the man who was healed, they had nothing to say in opposition. How could they? This is not a counterfeit miracle. This is not a counterfeit miracle. This is legit. Story checks out. Lots of people have known this man who used to ask for alms. In fact, the text told us at the end of the chapter, he had been that way for 40 years. Can't say anything about it. Verse 15, they commanded them to leave the council to confer with one another. So they say, okay, you've been here all night. Okay, we heard your story. Go outside. And they confer with one another. Verse 16, what shall we do with these men? We reject the resurrection. We've already rejected their leader and had him killed. This is a problem that's not going away. More and more people are following them. What should we do? A notable sign has been performed through them. It's evident to all. We can't just deny it. Didn't happen. We can't do that. Too many people saw it. Verse 17, in order that it may spread no further, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Well, this is interesting. If we go down to verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. So if they further threatened them, that means they had already threatened them. Right? They're further threatening them now. We're not told what the threats were. But these are people that are not powerless in Jerusalem. They have a lot of political strings that they can pull to get people killed. Innocent people. We've already seen it happen to Jesus. So they've threatened them already. And, you know, when we read that they were arrested, King James says that they laid hands on them. And I didn't look up the Greek on this, but that has more of a, they were treated roughly while they were being arrested. And you can picture that, can't you? There are countries that are not the same as ours. And when you're involved with the police, you don't want to be involved with the police and expect bad things are going to happen. In Cambodia, somebody told me they saw a dead body go by in the river. And I said, did you call the police? He said, no. And I was like, why not? He said, they'll accuse me of it. They'll say, well, why, how is it that you were so close to the dead body? Maybe you did it. My point is, our country has been set up. Listen, this is not heaven on earth. If you believe that, repent, because it's not. And this is not God's chosen country. You better say amen. We're looking for a better country than the United States. Listen, a far better country. One that has a righteous monarch on the throne. And justice reigns. Not injustice. Not hypocrisy, sincerity, truth. The Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah reigns. Having said that about our country, there, if you go spend some time other places and then you come back here, it feels better to be here. At least when you get stopped by the police. In my experience. Overseas, who knows what's going to happen if you get stopped. Verse 19. So the point was, they had been arrested and possibly treated roughly all night. And then brought before this group because they did a good deed to a crippled man. And they do not back down and they continue to preach what they've been preaching. They are threatened and told, don't preach in this name anymore. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's like, you determine whether you're going to do something to us because of it, but we're going to still do it. We've seen and heard this. We've seen the resurrected Christ. How can we go back as if we haven't seen it? We've seen it. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And I pray that that would happen to us too. You've not seen him, but you've believed. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And I pray that in our country, listen, wherever you find yourself to be, that you would speak of what you've seen and heard. As you meet people, your desire is not to win because you want to win. Some people are competitive and they just want to win. That's not the point. The point is that they would be reconciled to God. That you'd be ministers of reconciliation. You and God are at odds. Look, can I help you to be reconciled? Because there's a path of reconciliation. Here's what the path is. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And listen, his burden is easy, or his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Well, we'll read more. The book of Acts is fast-paced and exciting and also encouraging. You know, they preach and people are saved and they immediately have opposition. You know, Josh, you had asked about, is suffering a tradition? I think usually we think of traditions as a good thing, and I wouldn't want to hold to a tradition of being persecuted, but it's definitely part of the church. It's definitely part of God's people. Even as we glory in Christ and we have all the blessings, it's also been appointed that we would suffer as he suffered, that we may be like him in all things. But we see as they're persecuted in the book of Acts, they don't back away. And we'll see next time. In fact, they start to pray. They start to pray. Before that, we're told that they were devoted to prayer. But when they're released, they really start to pray. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the text. Thank you for the Word of God and for Jesus, the foundation of our faith. Lord, would you bless us and help us to cling to that foundation? There's no building that will stand without that. And Father, will you help us as we grow together and are fitted together into the people of God, the holy stones being fitted together into a place for God? Oh Lord, please help us. I thank you for every person here and their impact on us and your work to encourage them and encourage us through them, each person. Please bless us.